And comes from the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 49. Bear with me, it's a long one. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Our next scripture comes from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, that evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, your word brings light to us in the dark places. Your word guides our steps and shows us the way. We ask that your word would give us guidance, give us a path to follow, that we would fully live out what it means to be the people of God, that we would be able to know and to do what is your will. In your gracious and blessed name, O Lord. Amen. Sometimes what starts out as a good idea doesn't always end so. Like the time that my brother and I tried to take our little red wagon down the hill near our house using poles. On the one hand, it almost worked in stages, you know, getting it to go down the hill. That is, until Mom saw that all of her push brooms didn't have handles anymore, or the handles were a little worn down. Or there was the time that we tried to pull one or the other of us with a bike while the other sat with rollerblades on. My brother has this great bike track scar on his chest. He likes to show off. The fact is, what starts out as a good idea doesn't always end so. And what happens with the disciples is the trip in the boat to them would seem to be one of those moments. It starts out as a normal crossing of the waters. You think about that, this is a familiar water for them, a familiar time to go across this water that they have been on, several of the disciples, for most of their lives. They know what it is to cross these waters. They've done it dozens, if not hundreds, if not thousands of times, going out, casting their nets, dragging in the fish, and going back in. And then there's the other part of who's in the boat with them. This is Christ. This is Jesus, the Son of God, in the boat with them. It should have been an easy time. But the difficulty is that we need to juggle together all of these jumbled pieces of this boat trip. We have the sea on the one hand, the Sea of Galilee, which is known for its quick storms. The storms would roll in over the mountains, and as we often see storms roll in over our mountains, by the time you see the storm, you might be a little bit too late to get to shelter, and you get a little bit wet. But remember, you're on the waters, and on those waters, it's not so quick, and it's not so easy to get to shore. It's one thing to understand the waters. It's another thing to understand and show the respect of the waters. With Jesus in the boat are Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen from this area. They know the will and the whims of the waters. They know what it's like. It's like fishermen on any of the Great Lakes know what's going on, perhaps by a smell in the air or a lack of blowing of the wind. They know what's coming. Except even though these men are quote unquote experts in these waters, even though they know them, they are afraid. Now the sea here has certain foibles and wariness. As I mentioned before, you might not see the storm until it's right on you, until it right hits you as you stand there, as you sit in the boat. And so you must paddle for all your worth and hope that the wind isn't too bad and that you can make it to one of the many fishing towns on the lake. But we can't forget the reality of who is in the boat. Think about it. You have Jesus, the Son of God, in the boat. You have trained and experienced fishermen who are used to this water. You know, I like to think that I knew the foibles of Lake Michigan, spending many of my summers with my grandparents. You walk out on the pier and you know, you could smell the storm coming. Or if you were my grandfather, you'd grab your knee and just say, yep, it's on its way. The fact is, yes, there are 8 landlubbers in the boat with Jesus, but there are those 4 experienced men. And again, this is where they've grown up. This is the very waters that they know. And yet, they are afraid. I want you to think about that. What would it take for 4 experienced fishermen to be as afraid as the 8 inexperienced people in the boat? How bad must the storm have been? It's one thing to think that the 8 people, the other tax collectors from other ways of life, were afraid in the boat. But to think that the 4 disciples who were fishermen, who grew up on these waters, were afraid. That is another thing. That tells you how bad it was. Imagine if you were going hiking with someone, and all of a sudden that hiking guide who has guided for 30 years, 40 years, suddenly hits a point of fear. Imagine if you're going out with Bear Grylls, not to the hotel, but you're going out with Bear Grylls, and all of a sudden a situation comes and Bear is afraid. What does that do for you? The reality is that's how bad it is. If the expert is hitting the panic button, if the expert is the one who's worried, then comes the time to be afraid. You don't hear of the 4 disciples saying, "Don't worry, guys, the storm will pass in a few minutes." No. But that's where we are with this story. And in that moment, they go and they wake up Jesus. They go in this moment of terror and wake up Jesus. And what does he simply do? He rebukes the wind, tells the sea to be calm, and then rebukes the disciples for not trusting in him. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time forming sentences before my coffee. And here is Jesus calming the storm as he wakes up and then rebuking his disciples for their lack of faith. Now, in Jesus' words, we find 2 key moments going on. We see Jesus and his ability to command even the weather. Think about this. The disciples have seen all that Jesus can do, and yet here again, he amazes still. Think about, or study a bit, about all the times that the weather has been controlled in the Old Testament. Moses parts the Red Sea, or God dictates and commands that there will be a drought. Those are the big moments. Those are the big times in which weather is commanded by someone or something. And yet, here is Jesus telling the sea to be calm, telling the storm to cease. The only other times in Scripture has been God or God's agent commanding the elements. Take a minute and wonder about that. This is Christ again and again displaying who he is, what he is. No, it's not Christ healing a leper. No, it's not Jesus feeding 5,000 people. This is Jesus commanding a storm. Something that only the Father has done. Only God can command the weather. And then here is Jesus, not just calming the storm, but also finding time to remind his disciples of his power and who he is. He is Christ. He is the Son of God who has called them. And the problem is they just weren't listening hard enough. Christ is saying in this moment that he isn't just a prophet. He isn't just a good man. He is the Son of God. It's one thing for them to be afraid. It's one thing for them to be worried and terrified at what is going on. And yet it's another thing to trust and know who is with them, who is in the boat with them. It's easy when we're going through life and facing trials to think that we have to go it alone, to think that it's all on us to do what we're doing. But we don't have to. We don't have to fight the storm on our own. We don't have to face it on our own because we have Christ in the boat with us. Do we have to wake him up? Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes we feel like the disciples that we have to walk over and just shake Jesus saying, Jesus, don't you see what we're going through? Sometimes it feels like that. But the reality is we don't have to because he's there in the boat with us. When the storms have the boat ready to be swamped, we need to trust. To trust and understand that we aren't alone in this world. We aren't alone facing whatever trials and storms exist in our world. We need to have faith. Faith and trust that Christ is with us. I love the story of David and Goliath, not because it's an underdog story or anything like that. Well, I do like that. But I love the faith of David. And again, it's a story that we need to look at and understand. Look at how big and monstrous Goliath was. Read about how big his spear was. And then think about how young and almost fragile David was. And yet, does he shake as he goes to face Goliath? Does he worry about what's going to happen? No. He gets his 5 stones. He runs to the battle line. And as my father would have preferred to say it, he smote Goliath. The fact is, David was willing to face a giant because God was with him. The disciples should have been able to sit and be calm in the midst of the storm because they have Christ with them. My friends, we've been through a lot this past year and what feels like so many months. And all through them, we have had God in the boat with us. God has been with us through all of this. It's been hard. And yet, somehow, here we are. It's easy on the other side to look at how we've been and how we've gotten here and forget that but for God's grace, we might not be. Today, I want you to remember. To remember who's been in the boat with us, who's with us in the boat no matter what. But never forget to give thanks. To give thanks for how God has been with us through all these times in our lives. Brothers and sisters, amen.